We're in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 to 20, on King Ahaz. A lesson on ungodly syncretism. Though Marxism counters God's Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 command by promoting the covetousness of what the haves possess, and though Marxism counters God's Exodus 20, 15 command by promoting the forced seizure of what the haves own, key leaders today pressure us to mix our government and our faith with Marxism, forming a syncretism. In our government, Marxist elected officials in one of our main political parties are running for president. I don't know how many in that particular party are running now. I think it's more than probably we've had for many, many years. But a number of them are openly Marxist. In fact, they're trying to out-Marx each other. In evangelicalism, David Platt, the primary Bible teacher for Back to the Bible radio broadcast, is co-author of Defending Liberation Theology, in which he acclaims the idea of blending Marxism and Christianity. Evangelical pastor Matt Chandler has signed on to the Evangelical Immigration Roundtable, a group that supports globalism, Marxism, and Muslims, and is being funded, according to numerous sources, by globalist George Soros. Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, promotes Marxist white privilege and Black Lives Matter groups and has publicly honored Russell Moore, who signed on to the Evangelical Immigration Roundtable. Dr. Ligon Duncan, who is the chancellor and the CEO of Reformed Theological Seminary, has endorsed the ministry of Marxist Tim Keller, who says we should build churches for unbelievers and redistribute wealth, taking the wealth from wealthy Christians and giving it to poor ones. Evangelical pastor Thabiti Anyabwal and popular evangelical speaker and writer John Piper endorsed the cultural Marxism of white privilege and Black Lives Matter groups. In addition, Dr. John MacArthur, steps onto the platform for the biennial conference Together for the Gospel along with these same men, with David Platt, Matt Chandler, Al Mohler, Ligon Duncan, Thabiti Anyabwal, and John Piper, and he has done so every time for years. At the very least, his presence gives them theological cover. Worse, it actually implies his endorsement. Also, Matt Chandler has sent two associate pastors in his church in 2017 to participate in a dialogue with Muslims, which dialogue was in part sponsored by the Muslim Brotherhood. In case you don't know, the Muslim Brotherhood has as its goal to try to put the United States under Sharia law. This is why I have difficulty in the future, at this point, recommending John MacArthur. I have no problem with what he's teaching so much, aside from his Calvinism, but the practices that are going on here are a real concern. So the need section: how do we overcome the pressures we face to heed ungodly syncretism? Well, King Ahaz not only practiced idolatry, but he developed his own kind of ungodly syncretism. I'm going to read just the first three verses of 2 Kings chapter 16. In the 17th year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years of age was Ahaz when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, and made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the Gentiles, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. Ahaz did not do what was right in God's eyes like his ancestor King David did. But he went further than any of his predecessors in sin, and he practiced idolatry, and he formed his own kind of ungodly syncretism. And how he came to perform all this evil is explained in verses 3 through 18 of this chapter. In 2 Kings 16:3, it claims that Ahaz walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Notice he didn't say walked in the ways of the kings of Judah, the ways of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. And here's a king on the southern kingdom of Judah who's walking in the ways of the northern kingdom, meaning he practiced syncretism like the northern kingdom's kings, who mixed the worship of God with golden calves. That's what syncretism is. It's a synthesis. It's bringing together sometimes things that are opposite and mixing them together. Ahaz did not worship Israel's golden calves, but he did develop his own kind of syncretism, and this is how. He began to practice idolatrous child sacrifice, so God brought Aramea's and Israel's kings to invade Judah in fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 and verse 25 of the Mosaic Covenant. God had promised under the Mosaic Covenant, as you'll recall, that if they sinned, eventually God would send these invaders, and they would come into the nation and make life difficult for them. Well, instead of seeking God's help for relief from this coalition's invasion, Ahaz hired Assyria's Tiglath-Pileser III to fight the coalition. Ahaz used the silver and gold in God's temple and his palace for payment. So Assyria attacked and defeated Damascus, Aramea's capital, taking its people captive. When Ahaz then traveled north to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser III, he saw a pagan altar there and sent Urijah the high priest to the Lord's temple, a model of the altar, and its pattern, that Uriah might build one like it in Jerusalem for Ahaz's use upon his return home from Damascus. Well, the high priest Urijah was so eager to build the altar that he constructed it while Ahaz was still away, so that when Ahaz returned and he saw it, Ahaz liked it so much that he offered all his sacrifices on it. This is a pagan altar. Then, going further into sin, Ahaz moved God's regular bronze altar to the north, and he put the pagan altar from Damascus in its place. And he told the high priest Urijah to use the pagan altar for the regular sacrifices, but to keep the bronze altar of the Lord available for Ahaz to use for religious divination. This would be like someone coming in here, taking this pulpit and moving it over here, over to the side, and using it possibly to try to divine the future. And in place of the pulpit, you put an altar to Satan. That's essentially what is going on here. This would have been outlandish. Well, going even further into sin, Ahaz, what's interesting, Urijah the high priest of the Lord's temple obeyed this directive from the king. There's no objection from the high priest. He's all in favor of this. Well, going further into sin, Ahaz then removed other temple furnishings to lessen the area's beauty, lest he offend a serious pagan king with whom he was in league. So this comes out in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases, removed the laver from off of them. He took down the sea from off the brass oxen that were under it, put it under a pavement of stones. The covert for the Sabbath, which they had built in the house and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Since he was in league with the Assyrians, he didn't want to offend them. So he removed some of these things that the Lord had already sanctioned and the Lord had already used. Well, Ahaz's apostasy and his ungodly syncretism was the climax of several sinful acts by other leaders in Judah. His apostasy and syncretism was the culmination of a series of ungodly steps by former Judean kings. You'll remember that Ahaz's grandfather Uzziah had become proud due to God's blessing in his reign. This is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 to 16. The Lord blessed this man because he'd start out obeying the Lord. The only thing is, he became proud with the blessings of the Lord. This demonstrates one of the dangers of being blessed of God. We can become proud. Uzziah's pride led him to adopt the pagan practice of trying to seize the priest's role that he might become the supreme ruler of the land. Remember, he went into the holy place and he tried to burn incense on the altar of incense. Well, burning incense on the altar of incense like a descendant of Aaron was a capital offense for Uzziah, because Uzziah was not of the priestly line. He was from the tribe of Judah. So when he was confronted by the godly priests, God struck him with leprosy until he died. We learned in our last message that Uzziah's son King Jotham reacted to God's punishment of his father by wrongfully avoiding the temple altogether. That's in 2 Chronicles 27, 1-2. God did not want him to be in the holy place. That's only for the priests. But God certainly wanted him to show up at the temple. He was supposed to show up three times a year and worship, sacrifice to the Lord, but he didn't. He stayed away from the complex altogether. That led to spiritual laxity in Jotham's subjects and likely also into his own sons. This laxity affected Jotham's son Ahaz. So when Ahaz became king, he turned entirely away from the Lord. He went further into religious corruption, replacing God's altar with a pagan one and ungodly syncretism. So a series of ungodly steps by former kings helped influence Ahaz to go even deeper into ungodliness. Someone has said that we're only two generations away from apostasy. That's true. At any time, we're only two generations away from apostasy, because there can begin a slide with our generation. The children pick it up, and they always augment it, and they augment it generally in the direction of going towards sin. So we go from bad to worse. So we need to watch it. Ahaz's apostasy and syncretism was also the culmination of unholy compromise by the high priest of his area. Now, the high priest was supposed to be the spiritual priest. He was supposed to be a spiritual leader of the priests and also of the Levites, who were supposed to keep the people in the law. But notice what this man did. When Ahaz's grandfather Uzziah had tried to usurp the priest's biblical role, high priest Azariah and 80 brave priests withstood him. So God honored their stand, striking Uzziah with leprosy. But when Ahaz told Urijah, the high priest in his era, to replace God's altar with a pagan one, instead of refusing him like Azariah did Uzziah, Urijah helped Ahaz, actually condoning his syncretism. This man was so in a hurry to please this king and to set up this pagan altar, he had this pagan altar built up and constructed before the king ever made it back from Damascus. Wow. I wonder how the Lord's going to deal with that priest Urijah. You know, if he had withstood the king and said, "No, king, we can't do this," like the former priest, then the Lord might have struck Ahaz with leprosy and the Lord would have blessed the ministry of Urijah. But the lesson is Ahaz's apostasy and his syncretism of replacing God's altar with a pagan one and detracting from the temple area's original decor was the culmination of a series of ungodly steps by other leaders. So we have a huge application for us. To overcome ungodly syncretism, we need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the first thing. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we need to do, the first thing we need to do. Then, may we rely on the Holy Spirit by faith for a humble, teachable attitude. Galatians 5:16-23 tells us to rely on the Spirit, unlike Uzziah and Jotham, and also to stay upright in our beliefs, unlike Ahaz. 2 Timothy 1:13-14 says that we are supposed to guard through the Holy Spirit the form of sound words that we've received. When a person, or when a pastor especially, or any Christian, departs from that which is true and goes off into apostasy, it's primarily because they've gotten out of touch, the personal touch with the Lord. It's a spiritual problem, and the spiritual problem leads into error. Then, three, may we heed 2 Timothy 3:13-17 on overcoming ungodly deception and syncretism by continuing in what God previously let us be taught, what God previously let us become convinced was true, and what credible teachers have previously taught us, and ultimately what written Scripture teaches. That's a very important passage in Scripture. Let me just briefly read it here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I go through it every Friday. I was told by Dr. Pentecost many years ago to have a regular study for your own personal edification. This is one of the things that I do. In verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3, "But evil men and seducers shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have learned." There's a reason why God let you learn them. "And what you have become convinced of." There's a reason why God let you be convinced of them. "Remembering of whom you have learned them." Remember the quality of the lives of the people who taught them to you. "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature or complete, having been thoroughly furnished," that's a perfect, "having been permanently thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So in conclusion, there is every evidence that Satan is behind the effort to promote the syncretism of our government and our faith with Marxist ideology. In 1946, Sir Julian Huxley from England, the first executive director of the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, or UNESCO, he issued a report claiming that his task was to help the emergence of a single world culture, for two opposing philosophies of life confront each other. You may categorize them as individualism versus collectivism, or as capitalism versus communism, or as Christianity versus Marxism. I'm just quoting him. Can these opposites be reconciled in a higher synthesis? I believe it must happen. That's what he taught. So in view of this statement by Huxley and what we now see, Scripture encourages and guides us as follows. To counter concern over the syncretism of the government or even of evangelical entities with Marxism, we recall that Scripture predicted such an apostasy, such a departure from the truth would come. Paul warned about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. He said, the day is going to come when they will depart from the truth and they will turn after other ideas of so-called truth to have their itching ears itched. Yet Jesus promised to build his true church so that even the gates of Hades would not overcome it. Matthew 16:18, I've often quoted this to Christians. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it. He's doing that, and he's doing it even today. In addition, 1 John 4:4 claims that the Holy Spirit, who is in us as believers, is greater than Satan, who is in the world. So, you know, Satan often sets up a big smoke screen and he might try to intimidate and so forth, but he's not greater than the Holy Spirit. So we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to retain our doctrinal uprightness over satanic corruption. That's the first thing we need to do. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, retain the form of sound words that we have received through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The first thing we need to do is rely on the Holy Spirit. Then, in contrast to Marxism that promotes coveting and stealing, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 calls us to be content with what we have and to trust God to meet our material needs. See, Marxism is always focusing on what the haves have and that we might not have, and therefore you should covet that and go after that and seek to forcibly take away from that. That's not what Scripture says. The Scripture says, be content with what you have. And the Lord has said, I will meet your needs. Then 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:11 and 12 teach us to work with our own hands to meet our own material needs versus relying on others for them. So that's not Marxism either. Marxism said, wait for the government to feed you, or wait for someone else to give you something. No, the Bible says you get busy and work. Then, to overcome the growing deception that we face, 2 Timothy 3:13 to 17 calls us to stay with the beliefs and the practices that God already let us learn. That's what I've just read. That we've become convinced were true, beliefs and practices we learned from credible teachers, and ultimately to stay with the beliefs and the practices taught by Scripture itself. We must also realize that all written Scripture is God-inspired and is profitable for all matters of faith and practice, equipping us for every good work until the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, everything that we need for what we are facing even today is already in the Word of God. All we need to do is to be in the Word of God. Now, I put in brackets here, as we've learned in our last sermon in this series, the historic dispensational premillennial pre-tribulational view of Scripture as promoted by Jesus himself in Revelation 3:14 and taught in our church over 50 years now, that also directly opposes Marxism is among those beliefs that we are to continue to hold. Amillennialism that the Roman Catholic Church and that the mainline Protestants have held fits very neatly with Marxism because both believe that we're supposed to be creating a golden era right now, and so you need to be active in politics and the church needs to be taking over. So what Marxists are doing, they're coming along cleverly and say, well, let's have this unification between Marxism and the church, and then we can both have our little golden age together. Dispensationalism, the view that you and I have, the top Phi Dallas Seminary, and actually my mentor, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, actually helped the seminary formulate it. Says just the opposite. We're not supposed to be working for a golden age near. In fact, everything is going from bad to worse. The golden age comes when Jesus comes back and he sets it up himself. Our job right now is to reach individuals for Christ, and those individuals become disciples of Christ. They become members of the body of Christ. They're subjects of the coming king. The coming king will set up his own kingdom. We don't. So that dispensationalism actually helps protect us from Marxism. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and to offset ungodly syncretism, may we rely on the Holy Spirit for humility, teachability, and uprightness, obeying written scripture for our edification and our guidance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the way you take the word of God and you use it in our lives. A lesson right out of the Old Testament of King Ahaz, and it addresses the issue of religious syncretism that we face today. And we even face political syncretism in the government. And we ask, Father, that as believers that we would rely upon the Spirit of God, that we would use the Word of God, that we would be in the Word of God, that we might remain true to the Lord in all that we face. We ask, Father, also that if there may be anyone present this morning who is estranged from Christ, who does not know the Lord, that he make that decision to trust in him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.